Hey, good morning. Welcome to church this morning. Praise God for waking you guys up. Hey, like Pastor Dave mentioned, we are in a new series in the book of Philippians. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, you can get ready and flip to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to start off right. So let's start off in prayer. Let's come before the Lord and let's just ask Him to be our teacher this morning, okay? God, thank you so much for every season in our life. We know that no season is wasted, God. We know that you're doing something in the high seasons and the low seasons. And God, I thank you for this new season as we have moved from talking about your design for the modern family into now the book of Philippians. We pray that you would go before us, that we wouldn't get ahead of you, but we would follow you. We would listen to your instructions. We would heed your commands. So God, right now I ask that you would come into this place and fill our hearts with your presence. God, you would bring to mind people, bring to mind truths. Lord, sink it deep into our hearts, Lord, and change our lives with these things. Let us be a practical church that lives according to your word. So God, you are our teacher. We are your students. I pray that nothing said today would be considered successful in anybody's minds, that nothing would be remembered or shared or even written down unless it's true. And so, Lord, we ask that everything that comes from this pulpit would be from you, from your heart, and from your word. God, we adore you, we honor you, we revere you. And so that's why we ask these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen, amen. You know, just a couple days ago, I came across a short poem. It goes like this. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. That's good. Let me say it again. It goes like this. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. I thought that was so fitting because we're in this new series in the book of Philippians, and we're calling it Seeing Through the Bars. Why? Well, because this book is a letter written by the Apostle Paul as he was behind bars. He was imprisoned. And you'll notice as we unfold this letter that it is full of joy. Like that's the dominant emotion that he has and expresses through this letter. And that's not weird to have joy, but it's weird when you consider his circumstance. Right? When you look at the surface of things, there's nothing joyful about being stuck behind bars. It's nothing joyful about your enemies gloating over your downfall. There's nothing joyful about being persecuted for sharing God's truth. There's nothing joyful about your rivals challenging you constantly. So there's nothing to be joyful about. And yet somehow, Paul realizes that even though he's behind bars, he's not stuck on this circumstance. He's not stuck on the fact that he's behind bars, but he's able to see through the bars and see that God is up to something. Two men look through prison bars. One sees mud, and Paul sees stars. He sees God in the heavenlies. He sees that God is on his throne and God is doing something in the eternal scheme of things, and that fills him with deep, deep joy. Two men looked out from prison bars. One sees mud. Paul sees God on the throne. And so he writes this letter out of this joy to this church in the Roman colony of Philippi. And in this letter, it's a real letter, and he starts off by greeting them with grace. So if you have your notes, I'd love for you to follow along. He greets them with grace. Let me just show you this simple greeting, verse 1 and 2. After you write that into your notes, he says this in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This is who it's from. That's how they did it in the ancient times. And then he talks about who he's writing it to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can stop right there. In ancient letters, especially in the Greek culture, they would always have a common greeting. And in the Greek language, it's the word charin, which means simply greeting. Right, like when we write an email or when we reach out to someone, we always start off with, hey, how are you? Or what's up? Or how's it going? That's how we greet. But for them, it was charin, greetings. And Paul takes that common Greek greeting and he puts a gospel-centered spin on it. And in all his letters, instead of saying charin, he says charis, grace to you. and Irene, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's constantly pointing them back to the undeserving grace of our Lord Jesus, that everything we have and everything we are is because of God and God alone, not because of anything we have in ourselves. And so he greets them with grace, pointing them to the undeserving grace of Jesus. After that greeting, he goes on. Now he thanks them with joy. You want to write that in? He thanks them with joy. We're about to see that in verse 3 through 8. And as you guys write that in, I don't know what you think when you look at me. Some of you guys know me well. Some of you guys are seeing me for the first time. But I don't assume that many of you guys look at me and see a country music fan. It's because I'm not. I don't like country music at all. But I want to share with you a song that I came across. It was exposed to me by another pastor. And it's called Pray For You. Any country music fans in here? Okay, God be with you guys. It's called Pray For You. It's by a country singer named Jaron. And it goes like this. It was a song he wrote about a difficult breakup that he had with someone he loved. And the first verse goes like this. He says, I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great, then they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. And so he writes this chorus. Here's his prayer. So I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you on the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. and so when he remembers this particular person in his life, a prayer breaks out. And I think for all of us, when you have certain people in your life that you remember to pray for, there's certain prayers that we have ready. We have like standard prayers for them, right? Like when I think about my kids, I always pray the same prayer. When I remember my kids, I remember, God, would you raise them up to be people with godly influence? God, help my kids to be obedient and good and listen to mommy and daddy. I always pray that for them. And then when I think about people like, for example, Trey and Tomoko in Japan, our friends and missionaries in Japan, same prayer. God, help them to have balance in their life, that they would balance their ministry and their marriage and their business. And with all of that, help them to influence the people of Japan for Jesus. I always pray that prayer for them. And so when we remember people, certain prayers come up, and oftentimes they're requests. But you know, when Paul thinks about the Philippians and he remembers to pray for them, he doesn't break out in a prayer request, but what does he do? He starts breaking out in praise. Look what verse 3 says. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. Circle that word partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers. Circle that word, partakers. You're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You could stop right there. And as Paul writes this Thanksgiving, I don't know if you caught it, but he's oozing with joy. Like his affections are just spilling out of his heart. He says, I pray for you with joy. I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with the affections of Christ. I want to remind you again, that's a little bit weird when you realize this is coming from a guy in prison. I don't know if you guys know anybody in prison, but I have a friend, a guy I know who was convicted of a crime, a serious crime. And I know his life was just spiraling downward when he just thought about the possibility that people were saying that you could be locked up for 15 to 30 years for what you've done. And I know that it was so hard for him to grasp. He would often turn to alcohol. His family would call me concerned that he was contemplating suicide. And so I know the fear that strikes a person at even the thought of being in prison. And now that he is in prison, I've gotten to visit him. And I'm telling you, as hard as he tries to put a smile on his face and tell me that everything's good, I can't help but to see the despair in his eyes and to feel the pain in his heart that this is where he is. He's been torn from his family. His life has completely changed. And he's in here for who knows how long. And so knowing that, having that experience that I've got to see with my own eyes, I look at Paul and I ask, how is it that Paul behind bars has this joy that dominates his emotions and it pours out as he writes this letter? And I'm realizing as I studied this first chapter this week that a major reason that he reveals to us of why he's so joyful, a major reason is because when he sees through the bars, what does he see? That as God is at work on his throne, he sees partners. You circled that word in the verse. He sees partners who have stood by him even before he was in jail. Now that he's in jail, he sees through the bars and they're still standing with him. It was the Philippian church, the Christians in the city of Philippi. And it gives him the strength that he needs to continue on. I grew up on a saying, a really good saying. It goes like this. I'll put it up for you. It goes like this. Joy shared is joy doubled. Sorrows shared are sorrows halved. That's a good one. Write this one down. Joy shared is joy doubled. Sorrows shared are sorrows halved. Right? Isn't that true? Because if I have joy and I share it with you, if I have a victory in my life, a triumph, I've graduated, I have a new child, I just got married, and I share that with you, that doesn't diminish my joy because I've given that news to you. This past Tuesday night, I mean, for a couple years now, it's amazing to see the community that God's been building within the people who've been coming Tuesday night. One sister who comes, she shared with us a while ago that her and her husband have been praying for 2.5 years now that God would open her womb and give her a child. They've been trying and trying, and they've been, you know, coming up empty. This past Tuesday, we had a prayer meeting, and the first thing I asked was, does anybody have a testimony or just a praise that you'd like to give thanks to God for? And first hand goes up, and I call on her. She says, I'm pregnant. And immediately, right, immediately there was like an eruption of cheers and tears from people who have known her journey. Like we stood up, and literally many people were in tears, and we just left our seats. We ran up, and we just hugged her, and we thanked God, and in tears We prayed. We prayed, laid hands on her. Thank you, God. And I asked her, I said, is it okay if I share that at church? And I wrote an email, and she responded to me. She said, absolutely. And here's what she wrote in that email. She said, sharing the news with Tuesday night prayer definitely put my heart over the top in the joy category, and experiencing the abundance of love that was poured out from you guys, that was such a beautiful blessing. Sharing that with us did not take away any of her joy. It doubled her joy. In fact, it didn't just double it, it multiplied her joy. And yet, the flip side is true too. If you got sorrows and you got people in your life who are partnering with you and journeying with you, when you share your sorrows and your burdens, it actually does do something to diminish that burden. Like when I have somebody who's going to walk alongside me and carry my afflictions or my tribulations or my trials, somehow it's a lot easier to bear when you share that. And Paul saw the Philippians standing with him as partners, and it was everything Paul needed to keep on going and to keep on serving. Now I just want to get into some application. I want to speak to the church right now. How many of you guys consider yourselves more of a behind-the-scene player? Like, you don't like to be up front, and you don't like to speak in front of crowds. I'd rather just help from the sidelines and do behind-the-scene work, right? A lot of us. I've talked to a lot of people who would rather be in that position, and I want to say praise God for you, right? Because not many of you guys will be on the stage preaching, or not all of you guys will be leading a life group or speaking in front of your ministry group. Paul was that kind of guy. He was a frontline fighter. He was upfront. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He was an apostle. So he is constantly in front of people. But he found incredible joy that as he sees through the bars, there's an entire army of believers in Philippi who are partnering with him behind the scenes. And so I want to challenge you guys. Think about somebody and let the Holy Spirit just really speak to you during this time. Who is one person that you can come alongside and partner with, right? Who's somebody who is up front, who's doing very visible ministry that you could come alongside and support so that that can be your ministry? And I love that you guys pray for the pastors and you guys support us so well, but you got to realize that there are a multitude of leaders and frontline fighters in this church besides the pastors. If you're in a life group, you got life group leaders who lead on a weekly basis. If you're in a ministry, you got ministry leaders who have a lot of work to do to make that ministry run. There's kids crew directors, Lillian and her team of kids crew teachers who are committed to the ministry of the children. We got missionaries inside and outside this church that you might know, Ken and Sherry Roberts in Uganda, Trey and Tomoko in Japan. And a lot of people who are fighting on a regular basis to serve people and to make God's grace known. And so how can you come beside them and prep them for the work of the Lord? How can you prep them? Why do I use that word? Let me put up that word for you guys. I came up with an acronym, and I hope this helps you think practically about how you can partner with people. And this comes from what I see in the Philippians, right? Because the Philippians partnered with Paul, and I'm sure there are so many things beyond what the scriptures tell us, but let me show you at least what the scriptures tell us in terms of how the Philippians partnered with Paul. Here's what they did. They prepped Paul. Number one, or the first P, it's prayer. And this is really cool because I noticed this morning that each of these meet a different need. So next to prayer, you could put in parentheses spiritual needs, right? Because they prayed for him. Philippians 1, verse 18, we're going to read about this in next week's passage. But in verse 18, I'll give you a glimpse. He says this. Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. That's a joy word. For I know that through your prayers, circle that word prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Why does Paul have joy? Because I know you're praying for me. You guys make it known that you're praying for me, and that's telling me that I'm going to get out of here. Christ is going to get me through this. It's because of your prayers. And I'll tell you right now, it's kind of a misnomer to say that only those who do visible ministry are the ones on the front lines, right? Usually we see the preachers or the worship leaders or the ministry leaders as frontline fighters, and they are. But you know what? If being on the front lines means being at the forefront of a raging battle, then guess who's also at the front lines? Those who are on their knees praying. Because those who are on their knees praying, you realize that there is a spiritual battle going on. And you're in a sense, you're going head to head with the forces of darkness, pleading the power of Jesus over this person's ministry, that you would give success and power and effectiveness to this person's ministry, this person doing visible ministry. As they're fighting on the visible front lines, you're fighting on the invisible front lines. And so thank you guys who partner. I'm here and I see Suna. She's in my direct line of view. She's in this room every day from early in the morning before any of the staff get here. She's in this room praying for this church and its leaders and for all of you guys as well. How can you partner with somebody who's leading and make it your ministry to pray for their ministry so that Jesus would be made known? Amen? How can you partner through prayer? I love that. Like I said, some of you guys are so supportive of the pastors, and I know I got some partners with me. Like I think about my friend Josh. Every single time I preach, he texts me a prayer. In fact, I just got one about 10 minutes before I came up, and he'll pray for me. Brian Kim, another guy, BK, every time I preach, oftentimes he'll send me a prayer as well. And these aren't people that we formally said, okay, you're my partner, you pray for me. No, without my prompting, they'll just send me texts, God, be with Greg as he's about to go up and preach. And I love that. And so many times they don't know this, but their prayers were precisely what I needed to hear. I remember this one time when I was like preparing to preach on a Saturday, and I was super, super, like, feeling inadequate and lacking confidence, and I'm like, I don't know if this message is going to speak to anybody. I don't know if what I had prepared is any good. I don't know if this is going to minister. And Brian sends me a text, and he just prays for me, asking God to be with the message. And then in the text, he took a picture of scripture, and he sent me a picture of it. He sent me a picture of 2 Corinthians 2:13. It is exactly what I need to hear. And here's what it said. He underlined it for me. He says, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And I was like, that's right. It's not about human wisdom. It's about what the Spirit does deep within a person's heart. And it just helps me so much. And I want to say, they are largely responsible for the fruitfulness that comes from this pulpit. If there's any fruitfulness at all, it's in large part due to the prayers lifted up by partners in ministry. And so I love that a lot of you guys do pray for the pastors. Many of you guys tell us that all the time, but I want to remind you again, there are so many leaders that need your prayers. Lillian and kids crew needs your prayers. Annie and lifeguard needs your prayers. Right, Karen with the hospitality ministry needs your prayers, because I'm telling you, ministry is difficult. Ministry is hard and it's draining. Trey and Tomoko in Japan, we don't see them, but they need your prayers. So how can you prep somebody to do the work of the Lord by praying for them? Okay, so that's the first B. Here's R. How can you write this down? Refresh. And I know I put it on the slides, I put rest. You could write rest as well. Rest, refresh, restore, all the same thing. Because we learn what the Philippians did for Paul. When Paul went to Philippi the first time on his missionary journey, Acts chapter 16 documents what it was like. And the first convert from Philippi was this lady named Lydia. And Lydia comes to Christ, and she's so thankful for what Paul and his team brought to her, the gospel, that she responds and she opens up her house and she provides shelter so that they can rest and be refreshed. Look what Acts 16, verse 15 says. "And after she, Lydia, was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." She won. She fought. She said, "You have to stay and get shelter and rest at my house." She won. Later on in Philippi, Paul was imprisoned and he was chained to a jailer. That's how it was done back then. They would be chained to a guard. And it seems like Paul was captivated. But no, the reverse is true. This jailer was a captive audience for Paul, as Paul couldn't stop talking about the gospel. Well, that jailer ended up getting saved. And during one of the nights, there was this big earthquake and the place came crumbling down. The bars broke open. He was set free. But Paul stayed with the Philippian jailer, brought him to Christ, and that jailer was so thankful. He did the same thing as Lydia. Look what Acts 16:33 says. "And the jailer took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them." Just like Lydia, he realizes, "You guys are doing so much to preach the gospel. I need to take care of you, so come to my house. I'm going to wash you up. I'm going to restore your wounds, and I'm going to feed you because you need to be strong." And so for different ministers, it's going to look different. But listen, if people in ministry, if all they do is pour out week after week, they will run dry. They will burn out unless somehow they're being refilled and replenished and refreshed. And Paul, he needed physical sleep. He needed a place to sleep. He needed food to be fed. He needed rest so that he could be restored. Lydia saw that need. And the Philippian jailer saw that need. And so in these ways, the Philippians were coming alongside him to keep him fresh for ministry. Many years ago, couple friends and I, we got to go visit a family in Switzerland, Geneva, Switzerland. They're a missionary family. And it was so beautiful to see where they lived. And they lived so close to the Swiss Alps. And they told us that one of their ministry partners, one of their supporters in California, at their church in California, every year sends their entire family, is a family of five. Last night I said family of four, but they had five. This ministry partner would send them money for their family, And they would say this, the instruction was, you can only use this money to buy your family annual passes to the ski resort. And I want your family every weekend to go spend time together at the ski resort. And I love that heart, because what this ministry partner back in California realizes is that missionaries are just like normal people. And they need to have recreation so that they can be recreated, so that they can do what God has created them to do. Right? And they realize that their family matters and their family time matters. And so I'm going to give you this money, but a lot of times ministers will get money and they'll feel guilty if they use it on anything other than ministry. And so they get support, missionaries will get support, and if they do anything for their own pleasure, there's this guilt about it. And so this supporter was saying, no, don't feel guilty, go. Because if your family falls apart, your ministry falls apart. If your ministry falls apart, Jesus doesn't get made known. And so they get it, refresh them. So if this is registering with anybody, if you're hearing what I'm saying, then an all-paid surf trip for any of our pastors would be appropriate, okay? Godly application. Just kidding. No, actually, I'm not just kidding. But how can you refresh and restore people who serve on a regular basis? Let's go to E. So they didn't just pray for Paul. They didn't just refresh Paul. But E, they encouraged Paul. You could write in parentheses next to encouragement, you could write emotional needs. By the way, next to refreshment or rest, you could write physical needs. So we look at this letter. What was it about? Well, a big part of his reason for writing this letter was because the Philippians realized that they couldn't all leave Philippi and be next to Paul physically. So they sent this guy named Epaphroditus, and they sent him a care package, and they gave him supplies and material needs, finances, maybe food, clothes. I don't know what it was, but they sent it with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus went to physically be by his side. Philippians 2:25 says this, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And what's going on is the Philippians didn't want Paul to be alone, not just emotionally, but physically. And they didn't want him to be without someone to be with him. So they sent Epaphroditus. And he's saying, man, you don't understand how much that has done to me. He's become my fellow soldier. Even though he is just a messenger, he's become a coworker of mine. He's taking care of my needs, especially his emotional needs. To encourage someone, in the Greek, is the word parakaleo, literally means to come alongside and to speak, right? To give words of comfort and encouragement and power as you come alongside them. I mentioned our missionaries in Japan trained Tomoko. I'll just put a picture up for you so that you can see who they are. They're the ones in the middle. I grew up, I saw Trey grow up since high school, and I saw him cross from death to life when he accepted Christ in high school. I was his life group leader, and it was so cool to see that one day he decided, you know what, I've never been to Japan, I barely speak the language, but I'm going to give up everything here in the States, I'm going to move to Japan. And it's been about 8 years now, and he hasn't come back. And he's there, but you have to understand this about Trey. Some of you guys actually know him. He is like so lively. He's like the life of a party, and he's the center of conversations when he talks and he tells stories. Everybody listens. Like, it's so engaging, and it's so fun to hear the way he expresses things. And we're sitting there, and I remember when we got to go to Japan and just hang out with him. He's just telling his stories and he's going off, and you can see this happiness in him. And one thing he said to us, he says, man, when you guys come, it's so refreshing to me. It's so encouraging. Why? Because he says it is so hard and draining at times to have to constantly be on in Japanese. When this isn't my natural language, and to constantly have to have conversation and dialogue and share the gospel in Japanese and try to listen to people and understand what they're saying and trying to get their jokes, it's draining. And so he says, when you guys come, I can just be me. I can just speak my language. I can just tell my jokes freely, and I don't have to try. And it felt so good. And I love that our team from last year, they got that. Some of the guys, they got that. Like Paul Johnson, who actually ended up leading this year's team, he got that. He said, look, even if we can't send a missionary team this summer, because at one point it wasn't looking very good, he says, we still got to go. We'll just go for fun and just relieve Trey, encourage Trey. We'll just go and hang out with him and talk with him in English. We'll go and just whatever he needs to be refreshed and encouraged, we'll go physically to be there. And they were ready to shell out their own personal money just to be there. Here's a Skype conversation. There's BK, Brian, there's Paul, there's Tim, there's Scott Cunnamore, and they were part of last year's team. And they're just Skyping in with Trey just to catch up with him, just to talk with him in English. And they're getting it. We need to come alongside him and encourage him. How could we be available? So the Philippians, they encouraged Paul by sending someone to be with him. Finally, P, provisions. You could write in parentheses, material needs. They met his material needs. Philippians 4, 15 and 16. We'll learn about this in a few weeks. But he says in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I'm going around from church to church and nobody's helping me except you. You guys have become my partners and you've met my needs, not just once, but again and again. And they were the only church willing to come alongside Paul who saw value in his ministry, that they entered into this two-way reciprocal relationship, this fellowship where we're both giving and we're receiving. You're giving us the gospel, we're receiving it, and we're going to help you with material needs, and you're receiving it. And a lot of commentators and scholars will say this is referring to monetary gifts, but nothing in the passage tells me it's strictly monetary gifts. I think there are other needs that they were sending through Epaphroditus to him. Right, we know in the book of 2 Timothy, there were needs in prison, and Paul reaches out, he writes a letter, he says, send me my parchments, my scroll so I could read, and send me my cloaks because it's cold, I need some stuff. And there's a way to provide for one's physical material needs. He writes in Philippians 4, as he's talking about the needs that they met, he says in verse 14, he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble, right? By you giving me the things that I need, these material needs, is kind of you to share in my trouble. Why is that so good? Because when you share trouble, trouble shared is trouble halved. And you're making this a lot easier for me to bear. I want to tell you guys, South Bay Community Church, you are known for your giving heart. And some of you guys step it up every time there's a need for a particular ministry. VBS is looking for donations, you come through. Harvest Fest looking for donations, you guys come through. Ken and Sherry Roberts in Uganda, they're looking for donations, you guys come through. Cheryl Shiohama and Angie Lee, they're in Uganda right now, and for the past few weeks before they left, they're asking for donations. Can you send either financial donations or yarn donations? Because their project was to go there and teach the ladies of Uganda how to make scrubbies so that they can sell them in the marketplace and make a living for themselves. And you guys came through. I just found out this week that over $2,500 in donations came to that project. They lugged over 150 pounds of yarn to Uganda because of your donations. Now, we got this video. The first time I saw it was yesterday, but here's a video from the ladies of Uganda. Check this out. Isn't that cool? That's from you guys. That they're telling you, South Bay Community Church, thank you. Because now we have the tools to make a living. You provided yarn, you provided donations, and you're now able to help them live for themselves. How can you keep partnering with particular people in ministry and asking, how does this person need help, even materially? And how can you prep them for ministry? How can you prep them either through prayer, spiritual needs, or through rest and refreshment, their physical needs, or encouragement, their emotional needs, or provisions, their material needs? Because guys, your partnership is so incredibly important, because let me say this one more time. Ministry is difficult. It's draining. And this is for anybody who serves on a regular basis. Pastor Gary and I, just in the past several weeks, there have been times we've just sat there, we looked at each other in the eye, and with a sigh, just said, ministry is so draining. This is so difficult. And there's been times when we looked at each other in the eye and we've said, man, if I had to do this alone, I don't think I'd be doing this. It is. It's hard. And the Philippians prepped Paul in a way, and they partnered with him in a way that I don't think they understood the power of what they were doing. I don't think they could comprehend the effect that they had. They, as partners and co-workers of the gospel, were helping Paul to continually go out. And their partnership was crucial for the success of the saving of lives, of helping lost people come to know Jesus. They partnered with him, and in that partnership, their joy was not just doubled, but joy was multiplied among the church. And his sorrows being in prison wasn't just halved, it was divided among the church. Who can you partner with? Well, he thanks them with love. I mean, he thanks them with joy. And he closes, and I want to close this passage by reading the last three verses. He greets them with grace. He thanks them with joy. Now he prays for their love. Would you guys write that in your notes? He prays for their love. Verse 9, here's how he prays for them. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Circle those words, knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, how can Paul pray for the Philippian church? What do they need prayer for? Obviously, they're a church that loves. He just spent that first passage thanking them for the ways that they've loved on him. But look how he prays. He says, now I pray for you that your love may grow. That your love would grow more and more, that it would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. He's taking one of their strongest characteristics. Instead of focusing on their weaknesses, it's good to pray for weaknesses, but what he does first is, I see your strength, your love, and I just pray that you love more and more in knowledge and discernment. Why? What is love? Ask yourself that question. What is love? And a lot of people will say, well, love is in the heart, right? It's just feeling. It's just emotion. It's affections toward another person. And somebody will say, no, love is not so much in the heart as it is in the hands. It's what you do. Because you don't always like people, but it's a commitment to do good for them. That's what love is. And I want to say, yeah, those are true. Yeah, love is a feeling in the heart. Love is an action with your hands. But Paul gives us a different dimension of love. He says love is in the head. It grows in the mind. And the more we can have knowledge and discernment, then the more we can love. Why? I think because what you have in your head is what trickles down into your heart. And what you have in your heart is what trickles out of your hands and your actions. And so it's so important, he says, that we grow, keep growing in love. And we grow and we mature by growing in knowledge and discernment. Because isn't it true? The more you know somebody, the better you can love them. Right? The depth of your relationship with somebody goes as deep as your knowledge of that person. Let me give you an example. When Monica and I, we first started dating and just started getting to know each other, we would talk and I would learn some things about her. And a couple things I learned right off the bat about Monica. One was she loves Disney, right? She just loves Disney. And so what did I do as a guy trying to pursue her? Well, I took her to Disneyland. And early on in our dating relationship, I actually got us annual passes. Check, right? And then I bought her the true story, the 25th anniversary DVD of Aladdin. Score! Like, how is she not gonna want me, right? And so I had these things in mind. Okay, she likes Disney. Then I also learned, she told me very bluntly, she said, I wouldn't be very attracted to you if you grew your hair past your shoulders. I'm like, okay, note to self, don't grow my hair long. Which I don't know why. I don't know what she's missing. You know, like, So imagine for the next 10 years, I think to myself, okay, I know this about her. She likes Disney. She doesn't like me with long hair. And so that's all I do for the next 10 years. I keep taking her to Disneyland, and I keep cutting my hair short. Now, if that's all I do for 10 years based on my knowledge of her, she's not going to be like, oh, my man loves me so deeply. Oh, he's so good. He's a keeper. She's not. Right, but it's only when I become a student of her heart and I chase after her heart and I desire to know what does she love and what does she hate? What is she passionate about or what does she loathe? What irritates her? What bugs her? What pleases her? What honors her? And the more I get to know her and then try to love her at that level and speak her language of love, then our love will go deep. Then she will know that she's being truly loved. And in the same way, we could stay at a basic level with God and have so much of our understanding of him. Oh, yeah, he died. He gave us his son to die on the cross. That's cool. And you can live your life with that. But God wants us to chase after his own heart. He wants us to pursue a deeper knowledge and discernment, because when we go deeper in that, then we can have deeper expressions of our love for him. And it's not just knowledge, it's also discernment, right? Because you know what God wants more than just us knowing a lot of things about him? You know what pleases him more than us just knowing a lot about God? Knowing the right things about God and discerning the truth about him. It doesn't matter how much you know if it's not true. And God wants discernment. You know, I don't know what you guys know about me. Some of you, like I said, some of you guys know me really well and some of you guys don't. And, you know, it doesn't do anything to me if you go and brag about me being West High star point guard in 98, the varsity team, star point guard, all city. It doesn't make me feel all that great that you go around and brag that I was the most popular senior at West High and I won the homecoming king crown. Or you could go around and telling people that, yeah, our pastor, he's so smart, he got a full scholarship to UCLA. You might think that flatters me and brings me praise and glory, but let me tell you, it doesn't. Why? Because none of that is true. I don't even play basketball. I was not homecoming king, and I did not go to UCLA. Why would I go to UCLA if I could go to UC Irvine, zot, zot? Can I get an amen? Right? And so none of those things are true. And so you can think that brings me glory and praise and makes me look good, and you could share that with people. But I would say, don't stop. Stop saying that. That's embarrassing because it's just not true. It doesn't reflect who I really am. And yet we can say all these things about God and believe these things about God, but if it's not true, I don't know if that brings him glory and honor. I know some of us will go around and we'll say things like, you know, God, he will never give us more than we can bear. And you'll go to somebody and you'll try to encourage them who's going through trial and difficulty, and don't worry, God will never give you more than you can handle, which sounds really good. And it makes God look awesome, and that's really uplifting. But did God ever say that? Did God ever say that about God? I mean, I know 1 Corinthians 10 that he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. It's talking about sin and temptation, but in terms of circumstance, I think sometimes he allows us to go through that. I think about Job, I think about Jonah, I think about Paul, I think about Peter, I think about Jesus. It was more than he could bear. And yet it's in those things that sometimes he actually allows us to go through. Why? So that his grace would be sufficient. So that his power would be made perfect in our weakness. And that's when he is most glorified. So did God really say that? I hear people who say, well, God helps those who help themselves. That sounds good. But did he ever say that? That God just helps those who help themselves? In fact, I look at scripture and I don't think that's true. I think God doesn't want you to help yourselves. You're powerless. He wants to help you. He wants to be your sufficiency. He wants you to see your need for him. And that's why in 1 Peter, he says, cast all your anxieties, cast your cares upon him, and he cares for you. And so it's good to know things about God, but it's so important that we discern and know the right things about God. Why is knowledge and discernment so important? Well, he closes out the last two verses. Here's why. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In other words, what that's saying is, it brings God most glory and most praise when our knowledge and discernment causes us to love him like he actually desires to be loved, and to live for him like he actually wants us to live. Not how we think he wants us to live, or how we think he is, how he actually is, and how we actually should live. Without godly knowledge and discernment, there's no godly application of love. God's not just honored by us feeling things toward him in our hearts. He's not just honored by us doing things with our hands. He's honored when we know the right things so that we feel the right things in our hearts and do the right things with our hands. And so Paul prays for the Philippians, man, you guys are the most loving people who have partnered with me, and I just pray that your love would abound more and more. And so I pray for you, church, South Bay Community Church, you guys are known for your love. I don't know if you know this, go online. Look at the Yelp reviews, look at Google reviews. They say you guys are some of the most loving people in the South Bay community. And I just pray your love would abound more and more, and that we would all be passionate students of God's word, chasing after his heart, so that we would go deeper in love. Amen? Amen. Would you guys pray with me? I want to give you a moment just to talk to God and reflect. And again, let's not just be people who know a lot. Let's be practical. Let's live it out. So, first of all, God, speak to us. Who can we partner with and prep? Beyond the pastors, who can we come alongside and make them our ministry so that they can minister to others? And God, show me, what does that look like? Is it through prayer? Through refreshing them? Through encouraging them? Through providing for them? And pray, God, help me be a student after your word. Maybe it's hard for you to be in the scriptures every day or drag yourself to church every week. But God, give me the strength to just know you more, to be a student of your word, to know your truths. God, I love that Paul was able to do all that he did, not just for the Roman world, but for the world, because of his ministry. And it was because of these people that many people don't see, the church in Philippi, who partnered with him. So God, I thank you for this body in this room right now. Lord, you've done so much through them. And I pray that all of us would really make it a priority to really partner with other people so that ministry can go on and ministry can go strong, Lord. Help us to be passionate about your word and your gospel, even if I have to stay behind the scenes and in the background to make it happen. Use me, God. Use us, God. And as we do that, take us deeper in love, Lord, that we would know you for who you truly are and discern who you are so that we can live as you please. So we commit ourselves to you, God. Use us for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.